Well, there are a number of things as we look through the scriptures, and especially as we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit this morning, that they combine together, and I've shared this with you, that many of these nine gifts that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 12, they interlock with each other, and certainly faith is an underlying element of all of that. We talked about last week about healing for the body, physical healing. And a number of you responded last week, and we prayed over you, always knowing and understanding that healing and all of the things of God come according to His will and according to His timing. Now, that's the part we don't like, I know, because we want things to happen right then. And in our thinking, we think, well, why not? Who wants to be sick? Why wouldn't we want this person to be healed? Why wouldn't we want this young woman to be healed right away so she can go and be a blessing to those kids and to help to raise these children? And yet that's, again, part of what we do is submitting our will to God's will. Webster defines miraculous as being the nature of a miracle or supernatural. That's what Webster says, and I like that. Because we have already said that God Himself is supernatural. He's not contained within what we know and what we understand. And so I love when the dictionary defines God, probably without even knowing it. But a miraculous event is something that's supernatural. And the gift of miraculous power, which is what we're talking about this morning, doesn't have to do with what we do. And that's something important to understand, because I think when we think of people with miraculous power, when you think of power, you think usually of something physically very strong. I've worked out occasionally with my brother Derek. Derek takes weight off, and that's the maximum I can lift is what he takes off. So he takes off a couple plates, that's my max right there. Powerful guy. That's physical power. We talk about people that have emotional or personality power. You talk about somebody who has a very powerful personality. Now, that's not always a positive thing, is it? You talk about someone with a powerful personality, it usually means they come in and they overwhelm the room. They sort of take over. I've heard people describe that way. You don't meet this person, you experience them. That's it's always a little dangerous, I think, when somebody says that. But you probably have had somebody come into your mind just then. And then we talk about power in relationships. It's a powerful love that I have for my wife. It's a powerful love for my children. All these different types of power that we understand. Miraculous power that the Bible talks about is outside of that realm. And yet, here's the thing it's important to understand. When we talk about miraculous power of God, it influences and touches our physical lives. It's something that makes a difference in my life. And so when I'm praying and asking God to do something miraculous in my life, it means that something is going to radically change. But do I have the faith for that? When I pray, do I honestly believe that God can come and change something that in my mind cannot change? It's hopeless. Those are words that we often use. This is never going to be, it's always been this way. My whole life, it's been this way. And yet I want to see that different. Do I have the faith to be able to say God can come and make a difference in this situation through something miraculous? Now, a lot of people aren't comfortable with that. If you think about it, why? Because it shakes things up. It changes the natural course of things. You've heard me say this before. A lot of folks walk around living very dysfunctional lives very contentedly because it's comfortable. It's something I know. I've learned how to deal with this in a way that I can sort of get by, and yet there's a dysfunctional element of my life, and no matter what that might be, and we all have those things that we deal with in some measure or another, but can I come to the place of saying, God, because I want to be everything you want me to be, I want to see change come to this in a miraculous way. And so the gift of the miraculous powers impacts our world in a very intense way. And as we look at a couple of examples that I want to walk through the scripture with you just very quickly, something struck me as I read about the events of these three men and what they were involved in. The first was this: God cares about each and every one of us at a very personal level. Very personal. The smallest little details of our lives God cares about. Now, there are a lot of people that don't believe that. Pantheism is the belief that there is God, but he doesn't really have much to do with me. In other words, I can't have a personal relationship with this great, powerful God. And there are a lot of Christians that actually still hold to that somewhat. We don't want to bother God. You know, he's got a lot to deal with. You know, you got all this stuff going in these foreign countries, this airplane's missing with all of these people. He's got to be dealing with that kind of stuff, helping out these people. Why do I go to him and say, God, I got a problem with this guy. I got a problem with this lady. Could you help me out? And yet God cares about each and every one of us at the deepest, smallest level of your life. And if you leave today knowing anything, can you know that God's love is just for you? It's just for you. And so we come to that place of coming to say, God, I believe that you'll do what you say. I believe that you can make a difference in my life. I believe that things can change. And the wonderful thing is that like the gift of healing that we talked about last week, God will often use us in order to accomplish his will through these miraculous things. He'll use us, these frail, fragile creatures, a little bit scared most of the time. And that's the great thing about when you read the word. And the first guy I want to look at is Moses. He's one of my favorites. You thought I was going to say Joseph. I know. Joe's my number one guy. Moe's a close second. I mean, we're close. I call him Moe. We're buddies. Moses, I love Moses because he demonstrated this great ability to be used of God in these miraculous ways. And yet, he was just as fragile, just as much struggling with things as you and I do. How do I know that? Well, the first time you see something miraculous occur with Moses, and there are about almost 30 of them that the Bible talks about, where Moses was involved in something extraordinary. The first one was, he's tending the sheep out in Midian. He's there for 40 years, remember. Moses didn't walk right out of Egypt and walk right in front of Pharaoh again and said, "Let my people go." 40 years in between that God was training him and testing him and getting him ready to be used. First time that God does something miraculous through Moses, he goes up to the hill, and what does he see? He sees, the Bible says, a bush that was burning but not being consumed. In other words, it was the presence of God. And I actually really love what Moses does here, because if you read through that, you find out that he tries to get out of this four different times. He gives God four excuses of why he's not the right guy. I know we've never done that, so just bear with me as I use this example that none of us have had any experience with. But four times he goes, God, I'm like the right guy. And God said, no, let me demonstrate some things to you of who I am. Because miraculous powers always point back to God, always. And so he tells Moses, take your stick, throw it down onto the ground. What happens? It becomes a snake. God used that again later with Aaron in front of Pharaoh. What was God doing to Moses? He was showing him, listen, I've got authority over all the physical things around you. I can do whatever needs to be done. Moses said, okay, good one. I'll give you that. He said, but, and he made another excuse. God said, okay, Moses, take your hand, put it inside your cloak, bring it out again. And what did the Bible say? His hand was leprous, had leprosy. He said, okay, put the hand back in, pull it back out. It was good as new. It was perfect. What was God doing? He was demonstrating to him, I have full control over everything of your body and over everything of man. Full control. And as Moses begins to walk through this journey, God begins to reveal himself to the people through miraculous things. As I said, there's almost 30 of them. The first half of them almost exclusively have to do with God freeing the children of Israel. 10 plagues that were visited on Egypt. And every single one of those, it was by Moses' word that took place. God used him in order to be able to accomplish his will. But the rest of them after that, and watch this, all had to do with the complaining, the griping, and the grumbling of the children of Israel. What a bunch of babies. Is it any wonder that God at some point said to Moses, look, Mo, I'm wiping them out. We're just going to start over with you. I'm sick of all these guys. Moses said, don't do that, God. Have mercy on them. And yet in that time when God would come, the children of Israel complained because there was no food. He brought them manna, brought them quail. Many times complained there wasn't any water. He miraculously brought water out of rocks just by Moses either hitting it with a stick or speaking to it. He made bitter water pure or sweet for them to be able to drink. All of these different things that God accomplished for the children of Israel, all pointing them back to him. Miraculous powers didn't stop in that day, my friends. They still happen today. They still happen today. Again, the question is, do we have the faith to be able to rise up and say, God, I believe you can do anything in my life? The poor Israelites, they struggled so much with what God called them to do, and yet he was continuing to be merciful and loving to them. One of the things that occurred to me that even in their worst, God was still loving them at the best. Even when they were complaining and whining, these were people that had walked through a dry ocean bed by the Red Sea being parted. And that was early on. It wasn't like that, you know, God was saving this stuff to the end. Right from the very beginning, 10 plagues, they're released. Boom, they come right to the Red Sea. He parts the Red Sea. The Israelites saw all of this. They always had that pillar of cloud to lead them in the day and the pillar of fire by night, a visible presence of God. And yet they still complained. They still whined. I know, we've never done that. I know that. But in this case, when you see what it is that God does, how can we not have anything but hope to know that even at my worst, God still loves me? And he's just waiting for us to turn back to him. No matter how far you are from God this morning, God's never far from you. Never. He's right there. All we need to do is just say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to come back. And it's interesting, the last miracle that was performed through Moses, this last miraculous act, had again to do with the children of Israel. We read this in Numbers 21. The children of Israel have been whining and complaining yet again. And the Bible says God did something interesting. He sent poisonous snakes into the camp. Now, I'm glad he doesn't do that kind of thing anymore much, otherwise I'd be running all the time. But he brought these poisonous snakes, and the Bible said a number of people died. And God said to Moses, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build create a snake out of bronze, and I want you to put it on a post or a stick, and I want you to put it up in the air. And anybody that gets bitten by a snake, when they look at that, they'll be cured. That was the last miracle that Moses was a part of. And yet the significance and the importance of that, don't miss this. Because just as that snake was risen up high for people to see and be healed, Jesus himself refers to that again. He says in John 3, 14, 15, this is Jesus speaking, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. God does everything for a purpose. He did then, he's still doing it right now. Everything that you are walking in your life, God has a purpose for that. Now, I'd be lying to you if there weren't times in my own life that I said, okay, God, I'm ready for this purpose to be over. I'd like to be done with this now. I want to move on. But he always has a purpose. If we are willing to believe in who he says he is, to know that no matter what's going on in my life, God can bring miraculous change. The second guy I just want to look at quickly then was Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet who prophesied in the northern kingdom around 9th century BC. He was a prophet that would go about and he would talk about the power of God. He would have it demonstrated. But Elijah had a tough time because he was in that land at a very difficult point. The northern kingdom, if you remember, the nation of Israel was divided in two after the reign of Solomon was over. Remember, it was Saul was the first one, and then David, and then Solomon. When Solomon died, the kingdom divided. And there were 10 of the tribes that went into the northern kingdom. Two of the tribes went into the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom stayed truthful to God. They continued to worship him. Northern kingdom, lots of problems. Why? They had evil kings. And one of the worst of them was a guy by the name of Ahab. No, this is not the white whale. Same name, wrong story, all right? But stay with me. Ahab was king of that northern country, and he was a problem. But you know who a bigger problem was? That was his wife. Her name was Jezebel. Now, you can't think of the name Jezebel without thinking evil. I mean, that's even in our culture today. We someone say, well, man, she, what a Jezebel she is. That usually means somebody that turns on you or somebody that's trying to be manipulative or create problems. This was the place that Elijah was doing his work. And the Bible goes through a number of places, and you can read all about this in 1 Kings right around the 17th chapter. And just the two things I want to bring to you here, because I want you to see that Moses demonstrated God's love for his people. Elijah had the opportunity to demonstrate more God's love for us as individuals and his care for us as people, not just nations, but people. And you read several times where Elijah was able to do things to help out people. You can recall the one time he had to run. He had to get rid of Ahab and Jezebel. Had to get away from them because Jezebel had made it her mission to kill every one of God's prophets. Isn't that a nice vocation? You think we've had some bad first ladies in our country? Whew. She wanted to kill every one of the prophets of God. And so Elijah takes off. God says, here's where I want you to go. He said, I'm going to take care of you. He said, I'm going to have water there for you, and I'm going to send the ravens with food to feed you. A miraculous event. Elijah ends up going to a widow woman's house and staying with her. Now, you got to remember, in the biblical days, a widow had nothing. She had less than nothing. Because in first century Judaistic culture, if there was not the male present figure, the woman had no standing in the community. That's why Jesus said, take care of the widows, take care of the orphans. That's why his heart was turned to them, because they had no one else. This woman has a son. She has very little food. Elijah comes in and says, hey, I need you to make me something to eat. She says, I don't have any food to do that. He said, don't worry about it. If you do that for me, your flour, your oil that they use to make the cakes, he said, it will never run out. It's not going to run out. God intervened. Does that sound like another story? Fast forward, Jesus comes upon 5,000 men with all of their wives and their children, and he takes that food and it multiplies, and they have more than they need. And so God spoke and worked through Elijah. That widow woman's son goes on to die. Now she's going to be completely alone. She won't even have her male son with her. She has no hope. Elijah goes in, prays for her son, and he gets up, and he's healed. God working miraculously for the individual needs. And then I won't go into the story because you've had me, I've said it to you a number of times, 1 Kings 18, where Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, and they build the altars. Elijah says, go ahead, fellas, pray and ask your God to bring down fire and burn that offering. Of course, they jump and hoot and holler, cut themselves. Elijah starts trash talking. It's one of the first instances of trash talking ever. It's right there. And nothing happens, of course. Elijah comes and says, God, take this offering. And that was only after he put 12 barrels of water on it as well, just so that they'd understand, listen, there's no tricks here. This is the power of God. And God intervened in a miraculous way. One last one. Of course, you can't talk about the miraculous without talking about Jesus. Jesus' entire ministry was about the miraculous. And he did lots of different things, and I just want to bring to your attention very quickly one of his lesser-known miracles. Not lesser because of what he did, just because we don't tend to talk about it quite so much. Turn, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew, the 17th chapter. Matthew 17. Let me read this to you quickly. After Jesus and his disciples, I'm in the 24th verse. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2-drachma tax came to Peter and said, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Sure he does, he replied. But when Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak, and he said, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duties and taxes? From their own sons or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then, he said, Jesus said, the sons are exempt. But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake, throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my taxes and for yours. Okay, Pastor Dave, that's the weirdest thing I've ever heard in my life. I didn't know Jesus did that. That's weird. That's probably why guys don't preach about it. Well, let me tell you what, there is so much in that, just that little side account of something that Jesus did, and I don't want us to miss that not only does the miraculous occur, but there's such purpose in what Jesus does. Just look at this real quick. First of all, the priests come to Peter, and they're in Capernaum. Now, Jesus was from where? Where was Jesus' home? He's originally from Nazareth, Jesus of Galilee. He was from the Galilean region. Capernaum would have been a distance for him, not that far, but he was not home. So the priest would come and they'd say, listen, you guys coming in here, did you pay your tax? Now, there are a couple things to understand about this. First of all, the tax, the temple tax that these guys are talking about was put in place by Moses a long time ago. He put this tax in place so that the people would be able to help pay for the cost of setting up, tearing down, and moving the tabernacle when they were traveling all throughout the desert. Don't forget, the temple wasn't built until they were done with their traveling. But prior to that, it was a portable temple, sort of like Remnant Life. We're portable. That's us. We're like a temple. We're the tabernacle group. So they instituted this tax, but that tax, very shortly after that, became a voluntary giving. It wasn't required. It was voluntary. Much the same way in that we, again, do things here. The tithes and offerings that you place are voluntary on your part. That's something between you and God. But it doesn't change the responsibility of it, of what we're called to do. So these priests come to Peter and they say, hey, is your rabbi paying taxes? Well, can I tell you that these guys weren't really concerned about whether Jesus was paying taxes or not? As a matter of fact, they should have known that priests were exempt from that tax anyway. So as a rabbi, Jesus would not have had to pay the tax. What they were trying to do was to catch Jesus in a problem so that they could heap that on him and find a way to get rid of this guy that was making such trouble for them. Jesus wasn't having any of it. And in this, he shows a miraculous ability to take care of not only himself but other people. Watch what Jesus says. In the 25th verse, and I don't know if you caught this or not, Peter gets done talking to these guys. He walks in the building, and what's it say? Jesus was the first to speak. In other words, Jesus knew exactly what had taken place out there. Folks, he knows what's going on in our lives. He knows what takes place. I think there's so many times when we feel so isolated when we're dealing with these things that are so difficult in our lives. We're dealing with this thing and it's just beating me down and I'm all by myself. Satan's lying to me, telling me nobody else has ever had to deal with this. You're the only one lying to us. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows the things that we're dealing with. He knows. The Bible says when we rise up, when we lie down, when we go out, when we come in, he knows what's happening. And Jesus showed Peter. He said, Peter, let me ask you something. And it was exactly what the priest had been saying to him. But the other thing that Jesus does when he talks with him is that he affirms who he is. What does he say in the 26th verse? He says, From whom do the kings of the earth collect duties and taxes? From their own sons or from the others? And so he's saying, so okay, Pete, the kings here on earth, when they do taxes, do they tax their own kids? Do they take it from their own family or do they tax the people? Peter says, well, they take it from others. He said, right, so the sons are exempt. He's saying, listen, Peter, don't get pulled into the things of the world when there's the issues of heaven that are needing to take place. Don't get your mind so set on the temporal things that you lose sight of what it is that God's doing. But here's how wonderful Jesus is. Even though he didn't have to, Bible says, I think it's the 26th verse, or 27th, he says, so that we don't offend anybody. That's the heart of Jesus. You know, you can stay true to what it is that God's called you to do. You can stay true to the things of Jesus in your life without being offensive to people. Now, I'm not talking about compromise. That's not it. I had a conversation with a guy in a McDonald's yesterday. I was meeting with this couple. They were getting married in a few months. So I was meeting with them at this McDonald's, and I stood up, get my stuff together. They left. I heard, Reverend. You know, I'm looking around, thought it was God for a minute. He's not calling me Reverend, I'm sure of that. I look back, the guy said, hey, he said, listen, he said, I heard what you were saying. He said, can I talk to you for a little bit? I've got some questions I want to ask you. I said, sure. So I sat down and talked with him for a little bit. Now, he was thinking some things that I didn't agree with completely. So did I come pounding on him? Did I jump on him and slap him around theologically and say, you wake up? No. I just shared God's love with him. That's all. and just said, well, let me just share with you what I think. And what he said, he wants to come to our church here. So don't you be slapping him around either, all right? But you know, folks come with all kinds of different thoughts, all kinds of different ways of looking at things. And we take the example of Jesus, that he could have gone out and said to these priests, hey, do you know who I am? You know who you're talking to here. He didn't do that. He said, let's not offend them. Now, I'm also going to take care of what I need to take care of. And Peter, I'm going to take care of you too. He said, go out and get that miraculous event that took place that impacted our world. Now, in all of these, in every single one of these, the intervention of God's power in our lives is first to demonstrate his power and his authority over nature. Once again, we, the human race, have elevated ourselves to the place that we are the supreme. If we don't understand it, if we can't explain it, if we can't prove it scientifically, it's not possible. Can I tell you with all love that that is the epitome of ego? That's the epitome of pride. God is so far beyond. I heard somebody say one time, or maybe I said this, us trying to understand God is like trying to explain nuclear fission to a flea. You have no way of even beginning to comprehend what that is. God is so far beyond us. The other thing that his intervention power does is that it shows his love for us. He demonstrates his love time and time again, over and over. If we would just say, God, what do you want from me? What do you want to do in my life? And then many times too, he brings resolution to a problem, to an issue. When we pray to ask him to intervene, he comes and he makes a difference in our lives. Let me just read you a quick story and then I'll close about the power of God and about how his power is very different than our concept and our perception of what power is. So just listen for a moment. The spirit of power that we receive is not like the human power that we recognize as being strong. It's a power unlike anything we can do on our own. A young man growing up in the wrong part of Houston became a bully. He would get in fights in school in the neighborhood. He began mugging people to have spending money. He would even beat up people just for the sake of doing it. But then he learned to box, and he actually became pretty good at it. He began to make a lot of money, and eventually he could have almost anything he wanted. One day, during his training session for an upcoming bout, he heard his mother talking to his sister on the telephone about his favorite nephew. The young boy had had a seizure and now laid in a coma in the hospital. Doctor said he would probably die, but that if he ever did come out of the coma, he wouldn't be able to move his limbs or speak or do any of the human functions we consider a part of living. He ran into the room where his mother was on the phone and shouted, Mama, call the hospital. Tell those doctors, give him the best of everything. Tell them I'll take care of the bills, fly in the best doctors wherever they have to, tell them who I am and that I'll take care of it, whatever it costs. His mother spoke to the doctors again and then said to him, Son, we're just going to have to pray. He realized then how grave the situation was. When someone tells you the only thing you can do is pray, things are looking pretty bad. But then it hit him. All of his money, all of his fame, all of his influence, all of his friends, none of them could solve this problem. It was out of his hands, out of the doctor's hands, out of everyone's hands. And for the first time in his life, he was totally powerless. And for the first time in his life, George Foreman dropped to his knees and began to pray. He wasn't sure God even existed, but he knew that when all else failed, people prayed. One late night, he asked God if he really did exist to help his nephew. Then he got back into bed. A few seconds later, he got back on his knees and offered to give up all of his wealth if God would heal his nephew. And he got back into bed again. A few seconds later, he gets back on his knees for a third time, and this time gets angry at God for letting this happen to his nephew, a child who hadn't even experienced life yet. George told God, take my life instead, but let the boy live. The next morning, George's sister called from the hospital. His nephew had woken up and could move his eyes, but the doctor said he would never walk again. She called later that day, said the boy had begun to move his toes. The next day, the boy was talking, and a week later, on his way home, walking, talking, back to normal. The doctors had no logical explanation, but George Foreman knew that God had just given him a miracle. 3 months later, March of 1977, George Foreman died in his locker room after fighting Jimmy Young. He collapsed in a heap and entered into what he describes as a deep, dark void, like a bottomless pit. In his book, God is in My Corner, a spiritual memoir, George wrote, "I knew I was dead and that this wasn't heaven. I was terrified, knowing I had no way out. Sorrow beyond description engulfed me. My entire life, I knew I would never come close to experiencing this type of panic. If you multiplied every disturbing and frightening thought you've ever had during your entire life, it wouldn't come close. I screamed with every ounce of strength in me, 'I don't care if this is death, I still believe in God.' Instantly, what seemed like a giant hand reached down and snatched me out of that terrifying place. Immediately, I was back in my body in the dressing room." George accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, devoting himself to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. He realized his human power, his money, his prestige were worthless in the next life. And he meant them to be used as tools to lead others to Jesus during this life. He went on to win the heavyweight championship of the world twice. He was ordained as an evangelist, became a pastor of a small church. He also became involved in prison and hospital ministries. That's God's idea of power. What is it that God wants to do with us this morning? What is it that God wants to do with you? What is it you're believing God for this morning? What miracle are you asking God for? You say, "Pastor Dave, I don't know if it's a miracle or not. I mean, it's not parting Red Seas. It's not somebody coming back from a coma. But what is it in your life this morning that needs to have an intervention of God to come and to make a difference?" Here's what I want to do. I want you right now, just if you would, to close your eyes with me just for a moment. And I don't do this to isolate. Again, I think you know me by now. The only reason I do this is because I want you just to focus on your own life right now. It's a miracle for you that God wants to give you. And a couple of weeks ago, I talked about faith. And this is what I said in that time, or God said this through me. You can't work up faith. You can't have actions that somehow create your faith. But when you have faith, your actions follow that. Actions come as a result of faith in your life. You're willing to do whatever it takes. You're willing to step out if you need to. And this morning, here's what I want to ask you to do. If this morning you are believing for a miracle, I want to stand in agreement with you. I want to pray that with you, that God is going to come in miraculous power to make a change in your life. And so here's what I want you to do. If that's you, without looking around, nobody's going to be watching. This is just between you and God. I just want you simply to stand right where you are. And by standing, that action just simply says, "God, I need a miracle this morning." And that's it. Just stand right where you are. And don't stand unless you've got something you're believing God for. Because listen, the standing doesn't make any difference. That's not going to change your circumstances. It's only the power of God that's going to bring change for your life. That's what brings the change. But what you are doing is that you are saying, "God, I am humbling myself this morning. I am asking you to do whatever needs to be done so that this can change in my life." Well, Father, we come before you this morning expectant of what you're going to do. As I prayed earlier this morning, Father, forgive us for bringing our big problems to you. Instead, Father, we should be bringing our problems to our big God, our awesome God, our mighty God, ruler of everything, creator of the universe. At a word, everything comes into place. The Bible tells us you have the universe in the palm of your hand. And Father, what we are bringing to you this morning may feel like it's as big as the universe. But Father, we have seen time and time again that your intervention in our lives, in your miraculous power, changes things. And so for each and every person standing this morning, on their behalf, Father, I lift to you the miracle that they need in their lives. And with them, God, I stand with them in agreement. We stand in unity to say, Father, come and be miraculous. Come and make a difference, Father, in my life this morning. Whatever it is, whether it's physical healing, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a family member, whether it's a change in my environment, something in my own mind or my own heart that needs to change, healing from past hurts, God, I can't seem to get rid of this. It'll take a miracle. That's who you are. You come and things change. And so, Father, I pray that from this day on that there will be change in the lives of my brothers and sisters, that a difference will have been made because of you. I pray, God, that they will stand for this answer that's going to come, that they will not lose heart, they will not lose faith, that when the enemy comes and lies to them and tells them that meant nothing, that they will be able to say, no, my God is able. My God is greater. My God loves me more than I can possibly know. And it's in that that I'm going to stand for the victory of this in my life. Father, I pray that over each and every one of them, and as in all of these things, Father, when that victory comes, not if, but when that victory comes, we give you the glory, give you the honor, give you the praise. It's in Jesus' matchless name that we pray all these things together, and you say it with me, amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Amen. Now, hold to that. Hold to it, hold to it, hold to it. Don't let go. Amen. Don't forget, we got a number of things going on over the next few weeks. Make sure you check those things out. Hug some necks. Don't forget your kids.